Good morning. It's the Lord's Day today. It's the 16th of August, 2026. May God be with you and bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. Come and worship God. We've been listening to John Newton and William Cooper's hymns, letting them lead us in the worship of God in a sense. We're coming to the end of those hymns. But this is one that I would like to read to us. You might pick up that the meter of the hymn or the meter of the poem is different to some of the other ones that we've read. It's a hymn called, or a poem called John Newton, called Jesus My All. Now let that lead us in worship. It says this: Why should I fear the darkest hour, or tremble at the tempter's power? Jesus vouchsafes to be my tower. Though hot the fight, why quit the field? Why must I either flee or yield, since Jesus is my mighty shield? When creature comforts fade and die, worldlings may weep, but why should I? Jesus still lives and still is nigh. Though all the flocks and herds are dead, my soul of famine need not dread, for Jesus is my living bread. I know not what may soon betide, or how my wants shall be supplied, but Jesus knows and will provide. Though sin would fill me with distress, the throne of grace I dare address, for Jesus is my righteousness. Though faint my prayers and cold my love, my steadfast hope shall not remove, while Jesus intercedes above. Against me earth and hell combine, but on my side is power divine. Jesus is all, and he is mine. Please bow, please pray with me. Jesus is all and he is mine. Lord, that is our hope, summed up so well in a few words. Let all praise and glory and honour be to you, our great God, eternal King. You have always been. From before creation, you were there, before time itself. You spoke all things into being. It's the power of your word. You made all things good, and we thank you. But we are in Adam, and we have marred the image in which you've created us. How gracious and kind of you. Why would you, Lord, give your son for us? But you have. In your great love, you've given him with the promise that all who believe in him should never perish but have eternal life. And we take hold of the promise and believe it with all our hearts. Forgive us our sin, Lord. Bring us into your family, redeemed, adopted, children of the true and the living God, with the hope of eternal life. And we pray these things, Lord, that today you would be honoured and glorified in our hearts, in our minds, in all that we are, and to the ends of the earth. There would be men and women and children do what we do and seek to praise you and glorify you. We ask this only because we come in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and because you've given your Spirit to live within us. Without him, we couldn't. But so we come, and again we pray. Jesus is all, and he is mine. That's our hope. We pray in his name. Amen. We'll sing a hymn now that we have not sung in a little while. Actually, it was written by John Newton's friend, William Cooper. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's side. So please stand and please sing to God.
Amen.
There's a verse in the New Testament that I would like to read to us, and then we'll come before God in prayer. It comes from the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians who are in the city of Thessalonica in Macedonia. And he said, we ought always give thanks to God for you, you believers, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits, the beginning of the harvest, to be saved through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and faith, belief in the truth. Now let's come before God, please, and we'll pray to him. Let's lift before him one another and all that's good in his eyes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you hold the universe and the galaxies, and you hold the smallest atom even in your hands. Lord, we come with an earnest desire to pray to you, the living God, to see your name honoured. Put your hope in God, for we will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. We come to you in Jesus' name, your Son. You hold all things. You hold our salvation in your hands. And we thank you for that. If it was up to us, we would lose again and again and again. We pray and we give to you now, Lord, the things of our lives, trusting that you're sovereign in control of all things. We don't understand the mysteries of the world. Why does this happen or that not happen? And often it seems so unfair to us, it is. But we can trust that you, in your sovereignty, are good. And indeed, all things work together for the good of those who love you, called according to your purpose. Let that be a truth that we hold fast to on the day, before the day of trouble, but one that we know now. Lord, I wish to pray now for some people that we know who are facing trouble or trial at this time, in particular with illness or sickness. We pray for them and lift them before you. Let faith grow brighter, even in the midst of trouble and difficulty, sickness. But let it shine stronger, we pray. We pray for others, Lord. We pray for the gospel to the ends of the earth. For the great God that we know, and the depths of your love that we know, Lord, would be known by others, and that there would be many tongues and languages that even this day sing the praise of you, our great God. And to that end, we also pray for those who are involved in Bible translation. Bless them and watch over them and keep them, we ask. We pray that every word that they translate would be, to the best of their ability, accurate. And that you, O Lord, having given the preciousness of your word that leads us to Christ and to reveals all that you are to us, you would bless your word as people read it in their own heart language. Lord, these things we lift before you, we thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I apologize because I meant to read this to you before we prayed. Usually we read something and then pray, and usually we've been reading the Heidelberg Catechism for a few months now. I'll read it to us now. We truly are coming towards the end of it. This is question number 122. There's 129 questions in total. And you might remember that this section is all about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Well, question 122 asks, what does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name means, help us to truly know you, to honour, glorify and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth with them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honoured and praised. Well, we'll sing now. I hope that that was helpful, and we'll sing now. This is Rescue the Perishing. So please stand. Please sing. It's a prayer.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring ones, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for thy labor, the Lord will provide. Back to the way, patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Let's open the Bible together now and read from God's Word. Let's hear God speak to us through his word. The first part of the Bible we'd like to read for us is from John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll read verse 15 to 18. It will begin by talking about John the Baptist, not John who wrote this, John the disciple, but John the Baptist. And it will finish off by speaking to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, we'll then turn to Romans. We'll read Romans chapter 6. We'll begin reading from verse 8, but it will be verse 12 to 14 that we'll focus on Romans 6, beginning at verse 8. First, though, here's John. John chapter 1, verse 15. Now, John testifies concerning him. That's John the Baptist, testifies concerning the Word made flesh. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Now, if you turn to Romans chapter 6 again, we'll begin verse 8, and it says this: "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Then verse 12 that we'll take things from today. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." This is God's word to us, and I pray that he'll bless it to us now. Amen. Well, welcome again to this wonderful chapter of Romans chapter 6, and what I think is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible, all of the Bible, and that our joy and our happiness as Christians is tied up with grasping what is here. The moment that someone trusts in Christ, a new life begins within them, and they want to please their Saviour. And that starts to show in how we live. Now, it's verses 12 to 14 that we read today and that we'll take up. It seems, I think, to be a good place to slow down for a moment, because it's full of things that we are to do. Let's pray now. Then we'll come to this part of God's word. We'll pray. Lord, we sing the hymn, "Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, thereby his love protected, gladly my soul shall rest. All that we are, we rest in him, Christ Jesus. And resting in him, looking to him, we pray now that we would present all that we are to you, God, that we would live to you or for you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." As we open up the Bible now, speak to us these words. Guard us from error and guide our lives on the path of righteousness in a clearer and more careful and accurate way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's come again. These are verses that are full of things to do, and in fact it would take us a whole lifetime to work out everything that's here. Now, as we start, you might remember that C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, and Lewis was a very good observer of people and of the world in which we live. I think probably the most significant of those stories is The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. The premise of the story is that the whole land is under the power of the old queen, Jardis. Now, she is as old as the oldest creation, perhaps, but we have to realise that she's not eternal. There is one, without beginning, who is before her. But under her reign, the land of Narnia was always winter and never Christmas. It's like being under old Adam and the reign of sin. And yet as the story progresses, the winter frosts begin to thaw out, and that old world, which was really so dull and boring, being always winter, it began to bloom with spring flowers that were blue and green and colour. And you must know that it happens because as a sign that Jardis's rule was coming to an end. It was crumbling. Why? The stronger king was on the move, Aslan the Lion, and under his good reign and power, hope was returning to the kingdom. As a Christian, from the moment that I believed, sin died within me, and I was raised to newness of life. And that's an astonishing thing to say, but that is exactly Romans chapter 6. Sin must no longer reigns within me, because Aslan is on the move, as it were, or I'm no longer under the authority of old Adam and under the spell of sin, but I belong to a new king, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. The old way, with its old lifestyle, is broken up. Sin doesn't govern me, controlling me, telling me what to do. It's Christ-likeness that now matters to me. And you see so powerfully the way that the gospel then unfolds within a person's life. That God, his love so great in heart, did not forsake me to my part, to my sin. So lead me to the cross, I pray, for there all sin is cleansed away. A precious blood my Saviour died. I see his pain so deep and wide. But he arose death to defeat. The scars still mar his hands and feet. And here I know God works within me. I start to find I hate my sin. O Holy Spirit, you made me alive. And against old man nature, I will now strive. And all that is saying that winter is broken in the believer. Now we'll come to that. But remember that we're reading Romans here. This was written maybe AD 57 by the Apostle Paul. Who was the emperor, the Caesar at that time? It was Nero. And Nero's reign began, in a way, it began fairly peacefully, but it soon deteriorated in a terrible way, especially for Christians, towards the end. But Paul wrote this letter to those people. They'd come from many different backgrounds. Some of them were Jewish. Others were probably from all kinds of different backgrounds and different places, because Rome really was a melting pot of all different people coming together. And even some barbarians. You'll see that in chapter 1. And Paul was telling them the good news of God. Now, Romans begins, you remember, by telling me the news that I don't want to hear. Can you remember the grotesque person, all twisted out of shape, that Paul described? He sewed this person together from parts of the Old Testament at the start of chapter 3. And how we're all like that under sin's rule. I might be better than the next person, perhaps. But even the best person on earth is still under old Adam, still under sin. The relief comes with what God has done. God gives the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, who went to death for me, so that I now stand forgiven and reconciled to God. And that truly is the great news, the greatest news. That's the start of Romans. But now we're reading chapters 5 to 8, which are about the transformed life, or the power of the gospel at work within, because those God saves, he also sanctifies. Otherwise, faith is not real. And chapter 6 especially is about the power of sin how the power of sin is broken in my life. So that grace leads now to holiness and to everything that is good. And properly understood, grace never leads to more sin. And that's a vital statement to understand. Grace leads to holiness. Now, in the verses that we'll take up today, please look at them. Verse 12, Romans 6, verse 12, is a command. Do not let sin reign. Verse 13 shows the contested battle within. But don't for a moment give over to sin. Instead, give over to God. And verse 14 explains why a Christian must live this way, because God's grace reigns. As I was reading this week, I realized that these are teaching verses. Paul is teaching us about who we are in Christ Jesus, that if I'm a Christian, then I have to know this or else I'll never grow as a Christian. And yet at the same time, the tone here is one of earnest and loving pleading. He wishes for us to grasp all that we have in Christ, for he truly is the key. And so I plead too. Please understand what is laid out here before us. For if you are a Christian, that this is describing you, and you'll know that the way that God so often works is that sometime this week, you realize I'm living out what these verses are speaking about, and it will come home to you. So please take it earnestly, pleadingly. Please understand this. Now, verse 12, we'll start there. Actually, it links with verse 11, which was about how Christ Jesus died to sin, but how the resurrected life that he lives, he now lives to God. And if you belong to Christ through faith, then you're to think of yourself, or you're to count yourself, to reckon yourself in the same way. You are dead to sin, but you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's when verse 12 then picks that up and says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do you see the battle there is? The contested ground that is within every believer, in the mind and in your emotions and your behavior and the things that you say every day. If I belong to Christ Jesus, then there is that contested or that battle going on within, but do not let sin reign. Now remember that sin here is, it's not so much individual sins that we do, that's true, but sin is a whole dominion or power or reign that we were under. But you're no longer under sin's reign in Christ Jesus. And yet still the battle goes on in a sense. And you have to understand that the only reason that Paul can say this and give the command that's in verse 12 is that if you belong to Christ, you have been freed from the power or the reign of sin within you. In a way, its spell's been broken over you. It would have been no use saying to someone who was still in old Adam, don't let sin reign within you. That would be like saying to someone who was from Holland, stop being Dutch or something like that. But you can say, and you must say to yourself and to other believers, that you belong to a different Lord now, the Lord Jesus Christ. So no more let sin rule you. And I'm sure that you'll have to remind yourself of that maybe 1,000 times more than you ever realized. But that's good. Sin is not my master. I belong to Christ. And yet probably if you were to say that to any believer who has ever lived in any age, in any time, any place, then their response, our response, would be the same. Well, why then do I still stumble? And still fall, and I feel ashamed. remember that it is about reign or about rule, and therefore about who we belong to. And hence the saying that there is a world of difference between the sheep that falls into the ditch and the swine that wallows in the mud. And the difference is the shepherd. The sheep belongs to the shepherd, even when it falls into the ditch. But to grow as a Christian here, you're a sheep. You wish to grow under the shepherd's care, to love him. And to grow as a Christian here, you realize that you and I must do something. It's by knowing first who we belong to, we are to do this, not let sin reign. I belong to the good shepherd, to Jesus. So no more let me live the old way. Now, a few moments ago, you remember that we spoke about the grotesque figure that is at the start of Romans chapter 3. You might remember that person. The Apostle Paul almost knits together from, I think, six different parts of the Old Testament. This person, Paul speaks about their mouth and their feet and their eyes, and these are members, or these are parts of who they are. But it's not who they were created to be. They're all bent out of shape, sinful. He said, their tongues practice deceit. They lie. The poison of vipers is on their lips. That their words are poison words, not truth words and healing words. And Paul was describing us in Adam. Really, every part of this person is twisted out of shape. It's part of what is called original sin. Again, in my pride or in my foolishness, I might compare myself with others and think that I'm better than them. But I must remember that the seed for every sin lies within my heart too. And that's the point. We are all, by nature, without Christ, we are all alike under sin. That's our problem. We're under sin. But look at Romans 6, verse 13. And the reason I mentioned that is that there's almost an undoing or a recreating of that grotesque person that was in chapter 3. So look at chapter 6, verse 13. Paul says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments, or as the word is actually weapons, as weapons of wickedness. That's what we did. That's what we had to do under sin's power. But now the change, listen to the change. Rather, offer to God, offer yourselves to God. Now why? Because you have been brought from death to life. So offer yourselves to God. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. That you would be an instrument used for everything that's good in the Lord. And that truly is amazing. Listen to the way that the old J.B. Phillips paraphrase puts it. Do not allow sin to establish any power over your mortal bodies in making you give way to your lusts, nor hand over your organs to be, as it were, weapons of evil for the devil's purposes. But as those rescued from certain death, put yourself in God's hands as weapons of good for his own purposes. Now that's why we sing, and I pray that we will love to sing this. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And you remember how that hymn goes through the parts of our bodies. And I don't know whether the person who wrote that hymn was thinking about Romans at this point, but there's almost an undoing and a recreating of that grotesque person that was in Romans chapter 3. But this person is recreated under the reign of Jesus Christ. It's the new person of Romans 6. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. Take my feet, it says, and my voice and my lips and my intellect and my heart and every part of me, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Why? Because you have brought me from death to life, and sin no longer has the old power that it used to have over me. I still sin and fall into sin, but sin's power is broken over me, or within me. Now notice 4 points that must be true of this, I think. Number one is that there is a battle within every believer, and every part of you will be involved in the battle. This is describing the believer today. If you belong to Christ Jesus, there will be this tension, the old way in old Adam. No, present the members of your body to God. Mind, body, tongue, what the words that you say, emotions, will, desires, every part. There is a battle within. You are to present yourself to God. Number two, you must do something, therefore. You must say no to sin. And you must know that we can say no to sin, that sin is not your master anymore. You can say no to sin. And I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but it means that you can stop and you can pray and you can say, Lord, I do present all that I am to you and for you. Because the devil will say, no, give in. You do what you want. No, Lord. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You must do something, believer. Number three, this doing, this presenting. It's not just a once-off moment, a thing that you do once in your lifetime. But it means a whole lifetime of offering, in fact. It means keep on presenting yourself to God. And always remember that true obedience is immediate. For what would you think of someone who says, I'll do this later on, I'll obey later on? No. Keep on presenting yourself to God moment by moment. Number four. Even though sin is a power, a reign, a dominion, a ruler, some of the most helpful advice that people have given is this. Give sin a name in your life. Call it what it is. The Puritans used to speak about your darling sin. You name the sin that you're struggling with, greed, pride, gossip. Lord, I see a judgmental spirit. You've revealed that to me, and I'm sorry. Unbelief, discontentment, lack of patience. When I name the specific sins that I struggle in my life, can't I then ask God to give the strength for what he commands? And I think that you'll find that he'll answer that prayer. Sinful behavior must never define you if you belong to Christ. You will struggle with certain sins, and you will fall and fall and fall again and again. But sin is not your master. That's how the world thinks, isn't it? You're born to it, or you're born this way. You are what you are. You can't change. That's a denial of Romans 6 for the believer. Christ claims you, Christian. Now walk in his way. Do not let sin reign over you. I can remember last year David Cook telling a story about a friend of his who is a soccer coach. Somehow, he said the opportunity arose for his friend to pass on some of his wisdom to a room full of other soccer coaches. And I remember David asked him, well, what did you say to them? What is it that makes a good soccer coach? His friend replied with two words, humility and aspiration. Now, I think maybe you could use those two words here as well. Humility is about how we see ourselves. And Christian, humility means knowing who you are in Christ. You have been brought from death to life by God's wonderful grace. And aspiration, That has to do with doing something. You aspire, you do something. You are to give yourself to God in humble submission for the sake of God's honor and for your joy. Present every part of who you are to God. That truly, O God, you would take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Now, verse 14 is then the key. Because if I gave you a bare call to live for God, then without God himself, you would have no power to do it at all. You're still in the winter. You're still under old Adam. You can't escape it. And so calling on someone to live for God whilst they're still in old Adam does nothing at all. And God's holy and perfect law shows me how to live, but it has no power to help me to do that. You could think about it this way. Imagine a train sitting upon the railway tracks. Those tracks show me the direction to go. They show me the way to live, the direction that my life should go. But what will move the train with speed? The power to move the train along is the gospel of grace to which I belong. God's law shows me the way, and it's now his wonderful grace that gives the power and the strength. It's grace. It's the outstanding thing to realize here. I would never have thought it, but taking the principle, the power in verse 14, the amazing thing that it has happened to us if we are Christians is that verse 14 says that sin is not to be your master. It's not to rule, to dominate your life, to be your Lord. Why? Because you're not under law, but under grace. It's why in John 1 we read, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." That God has been so kind to us. For in and from Jesus Christ, we have received with open arms grace in the place of grace, or blessing upon blessing, it says. That the law was given through Moses, and the law is good, but the law can't help me. It just highlights my sin. But grace and truth have been received through Jesus Christ. Often tried to tell stories from Pilgrim's Progress, even though it was written back in 1678. But we tell it because John Bunyan knew us so well. He knew his Bible very well, and he knew us. There was a good man in that story, you remember, whose name was Faithful. Faithful was on the pilgrimage from through life to heaven. And he doesn't say it when it happened to him, but the journey begins, you know, as it does for all of us, at the cross. And yet after that, Faithful tells a story about one time as he was on his way to heaven, living his life. He says he met a man who at first impressed him. The man's name was Adam the First. And you must understand what Bunyan meant and what he was symbolizing. Old Adam asked Faithful if he would be willing to come and to work for him, and the wages that he would be willing to give him. And I'd like to read now from what Faithful says, what he recalled. He says, "Well, I asked him what sort of work he had for me to do and what were the wages that he would pay. He told me that his work included many delights and that his wages, for wages, he would make me the heir of his estate. In fact, he had three daughters, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He told me I could marry them all if I wished. I then asked him how long a time he would have me live with him. And he told me that I would live with him as long as he lived." And that's Romans 6 through and through, you realize. And you know, Faithful says that when he came closer and he looked at old Adam, All of a sudden, he saw written on his forehead these words: "Put off the old Adam with his deeds." And Faithful realized that this old Adam would sell him as a slave at the first opportunity, because sin always enslaves. But you are freed in Christ, believer. So don't continue in sin. Don't go back to old Adam and his wages. Now, straight after that, stay with the story. And this is where I'm sure that Bunyan truly was reading Romans 6. Faithful was struggling up the hill of difficulty, because sometimes the Christian life is difficult. And a man came up behind him swiftly, he says, and immediately beat him to the ground twice, knocked him down to the ground. And all Faithful could do was cry out for mercy. Now, end of the story. Do you know who that man was? It was Moses, who represents the law. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 14. And Faithful says that when he cried out for mercy, Moses says, "I do not know how to show mercy." And with that, he knocked Faithful down a third time. In the story, something then happened, or rather, we could say someone. Someone, the someone, came to Faithful's aid. Faithful said that Moses would have beaten him to death, crushed him, except that this someone stopped him. And he noticed that his hands had wounds. It was the Lord. Now, isn't that the answer? If you are a Christian, then you belong to Christ Jesus. So put off sin. You're to drown the old Adam. Kill sin. Remember whose you are, who you belong to. And you're to go. And you're to turn and present yourself to God for all that is good and righteous in him. It's a beautiful word, righteous. And I think that, again, that as we go out into this week, you'll realize the truth of what we've just read. And I pray that you'll see that it truly is grace that gives power to how we live. And so look to Christ Jesus, and look to him again and again and again. And you'll find all that you need in him. Amen. Let me pray, please. Will you bow your head with me and we'll pray? Lord, we thank you for these verses that really are full of things to do, a whole lifetime of things to do, because they tell us to present ourselves to you, O God. O God, every part of us, we pray, heart, mind, soul and strength, words, thoughts, actions, deeds, our wills and emotions, Lord, all that we have, our time, we present to you, Lord. Let sin not reign. Christ reigns. And so we ask and we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. We'll sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Please stand, please sing.
The impulse of thy
Take myself.